In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. As I thought about the message of the scripture today, I thought of the old Taoist parable about the farmer who owned a strong, beautiful workhorse. It helped him plow and haul, and he depended on it to make a living for his family. One day, the horse was stung by a bee, and badly startled, it took off for the hills. And all the farmer's neighbors gathered around and said to him, "Oh, what bad luck! You've lost your only horse." But the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who's to say?" A few days later, the horse came back, followed by five wild horses it had met up in the hill country. And the farmer welcomed them all into his corral. The neighbors all gathered around and said, "Oh, what good luck! You've multiplied your workforce." The farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who's to say?" One day, the farmer's 16-year-old son was thrown from one of the wild horses as he was trying to break her. His leg was broken in multiple places, and from that day on, the boy walked with a limp. The neighbor said, "Oh, what bad luck! Your son has lost his leg." The farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who's to say?" A few years later, war broke out across the land, and all the young men of the village were conscripted as soldiers, except the injured son of the farmer. The neighbors came around, and of course they said, "What good luck! You get to keep your boy home with you, safe and sound." And the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who's to say?" Most of us are like the neighbors in this parable. We are sure, we know what should be celebrated as good news and what should be seen as a tragedy. Seems like common sense. "Oh, you've just been accepted at Cal or Carnegie Mellon? Wonderful, congratulations. You've just been diagnosed with cancer? Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry." But the wisdom of the farmer is his detachment, his unwillingness to judge situations as good or bad until they've had time to play out, or more accurately, not to judge them good or bad at all, but to attain peace by accepting that ultimate reality is beyond our understanding. This is the wisdom of many of our Eastern religions. It's the purpose of meditative practice in Buddhism, as I understand it, to achieve peace through detachment from our desires, letting go of the needs that drive us, the certainty of good and bad, so that we are one day up when things are going according to plan and the next day down because all has fallen apart around us. In Christian tradition, we call this the peace that passes all understanding. And we have some teaching about it too. It's part of what Jesus is talking about when he says, "I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly." "It is my desire," he tells us, "that our joy might be complete, not temporary, not flighty, not bound up in circumstances going our way, but enduring and constant and complete." That is his desire for us. And it's not a fantasy. It is something that can be achieved. We've all probably met at least one person in our lives whose Christian faith seems to us, anyway, just about complete. Someone who, while certainly they're not perfect, they're darn near. But because what we see of them is a profound measure of freedom and joy and peace. Even in the midst of stress, we've all known at least a couple of people in our lives, probably, who exhibit incredible grace under pressure. Even in the midst of real pain or the approach of death, they fundamentally trust that all will be well. The gospel story this morning hits at the heart of what offers us that kind of peace. In ancient Israel, the blind and the lame and paralyzed would come and hang out at the sheep gate at the temple in Jerusalem. They came day after day after day because it was well known and widely believed that the waters of a certain pool there had healing properties. Not constantly, but at certain times when an angel of the Lord would come and stir up the water. Only this didn't happen on a publishable timetable. So you never knew exactly when it would happen. And so people would spend their days there, and sometimes years there, waiting, hoping for that moment to happen. The other thing that's helpful to know to understand this passage is that when that pool was stirred up, it was only the first person who stepped into it who was healed. So throngs of people would gather there for years and years for a chance, but only one at a time, and even then didn't ever quite know when. So maybe that bit of information helps you make better sense of the man's answer when Jesus asks him if he wants to be made well. Somehow, Jesus knows, kind of like he knows the woman at the well, that this particular man has been coming there to the sheep gate for a very long time, for 38 years, waiting for his chance. When Jesus asks him if he wants to be made well, the man doesn't answer him directly. It's almost as if he says, well, yeah, Jesus, of course I want to be made well. Why else would I be here? The problem is, we know he's lame, or we can guess that he's lame, not paralyzed, that he can walk, but not fast. And his complaint is that he has no one to carry him. He can't walk fast enough, and he has no one to carry him and put him in the pool when the water is stirred up. And he moves so slowly that every time he tries to make it to the pool on his own steam, he can't get there in time. Someone else steps in front of him and gets down in there before him. But notice Jesus' response. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, I'll take care of this. I'll leave one of my disciples here to wait with you so he can pick you up and carry you when it's time. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't call upon God to stir up the water just then, and he doesn't push everybody up out of the way so this man can get there first. In fact, Jesus doesn't even use the water at all to heal him, to make him well. He just says, man, stand up, take your mat, and walk. And immediately, it says, the man was made well. This man has spent 38 years of his life thinking, if I could just get to that water in time, if I could just be a little stronger, a little faster, a little luckier. These are the barriers that this man perceives as standing between him and his well-being. But Jesus denies that these things are barriers at all. Jesus knows that in his presence, by God's power, this man can be made well, even on this side of the barrier. Notice, too, that he doesn't say that the man is healed of his physical ailment. He says, you have been made well. And then the man begins to walk. But presumably the man could walk before, even if slowly and haltingly. That's what the story infers. So we're expected to say, wow, the The man is declared well when the story says, when Jesus says, pick up your mat. That was the thing that signified that he had settled in there for a long time. He brought a mat to keep him comfortable while he waited, because he was waiting to get over that barrier and to get down to that pool. And Jesus said, pick it up, take it away. You have no more need to wait by the pool. We don't know if the man was healed or not, but by letting go of his certainty of what he needed to be healed and trusting his well-being to Christ, that was where he found the wholeness that he had been seeking all those years. Think about what you have put between yourself and a sense of wellness. What is your hurdle? Maybe it's something you're striving to achieve or to overcome. Or maybe something's already come to pass and you can't figure out how you can possibly have a good life now that this has happened, that you've lost your husband, that you've lost your job. Many of us attach happiness to material things. We will be happy when we have this or that lifestyle. I was listening to a show on NPR this week about which featured a wealth manager who said that he has come to understand that this recession really gives us an opportunity to reconsider our values in relationship to things. He said a lot of his clients are people who have come from very modest means and then come into significant wealth very quickly. People like actors and sports stars, people who struck it rich in the stock market or in the housing bubble. And he said, believe me, he's watched and known these people closely throughout his years, and they aren't any happier with their wealth than they were before they had it. He said, we've got to disabuse ourselves of the notion that happiness is in having all these things or in getting past these hurdles. In Acts, we hear the story of Lydia. It tells us that she's a dealer in purple cloth. And if you know the Bible, if you know that story at all, that signifies that she's a woman of means. Purple cloth was the cloth that was worn by kings. She had more than most people. She was just fine. And clearly, she was still wanting. So she came to that place of prayer by the river where Paul and his people found her. And isn't that why most of us come seeking God, really? Because at the bottom of it, we want life to the full. And no matter how good our lives are, no matter how rich they are in all this world has to offer, we are still left wanting, aren't we? Underneath all those desires that drive us is the thirst for resurrection, for new life, for a joy that is complete. But we don't really know how to get it. And we Christians are just as likely as anyone else to leave here and believe all those messages that we get through advertising, that this or that thing is going to do it. Not realizing that life to the full is available right here on this side of whatever hurdle or whatever desire stands in our way. It's available now, even if we've just lost our job, even if we're upside down on the mortgage, even if we've just been diagnosed with a terrible disease. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be when, but I am. And that means that we can trust him now to bring new life now. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, writing from prison, Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." What is that secret? "I can do all things," he says, "through Christ who strengthens me." I know the mother of an autistic child who has shown me a measure of this kind of faith. You know, autistic parents with autistic children, the rate of divorce is 80%. Most marriages break up under the weight of stress. Constant meetings with specialists, fighting the school system to provide services that by law they're required to provide, but which stress their resources also. The out-of-control behavior, the looks that people give them in public, it's an incredibly stressful life. The kind of diagnosis that brings most of us to say, "Oh my goodness, what a tragedy, I'm so sorry." But this mother that I know said that that's exactly what she thought too at first. But she's come to recognize that that way of thinking is death. And what set her free was recognizing that recognizing that God made her child the way God made her, that God gave her to them. And she said, "When I realized that, I thought, who am I to turn down such a gift? What a privilege it is to get to be her parents." So if you are banging your head against the wall with anything, anything at all, if you are doing that, "I wish," or "when I finally get this or that taken care of," you are not free. You don't yet have, in that instance, that peace that passes all understanding. And if you don't know how else to pray, let me suggest that you take home the bulletin that you have in your hands and you open it up, or you can find it in the prayer book, and turn to the collect for today, the sixth Sunday of Easter. So would you take it and look at it? If you don't know where else to begin, begin here. Replace all the pronouns in that collect with personal pronouns so that you can really hear this promise is for you. "O God, you have prepared for me such good things as surpass my understanding. Pour into my heart such love toward you that I, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that I can desire. Because Jesus is the resurrection, because he is not forever dead and gone, but alive, he can come to us in any situation and make us realize there is no situation in which we cannot be well. If you don't believe him, ask him to show you." Amen.